Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
This morning, I'm super excited to be preaching into the topic of our family series, Family Matters. And I am the second part in a four-part series. Last week, we had Pastor Randy Roybeitke. Wasn't he incredible if you were here? If you are new and today's your first time in the house or you weren't here last week, can I encourage you, plug into our YouTube channel. Don't miss anything. We are on a journey together as a church, and we are families matter. And so we're journeying together, and Pastor Randy's message was outstanding. But today, I get to continue that, and I am so excited and expectant because we can all get better as families. We've never arrived. We're always learning. We're always growing. And just when we think we've figured it out, our children grow or we get old or something happens and then we have to adjust again. It's wonderful that we can learn together to be better as families. Can I ask you to stand as I open us up in some prayer? God, we're so grateful for your presence in this place. Scripture is clear that where two or three of us are gathered in your name, that there you are in the midst of us. And we acknowledge that you are here, that you are with us. And today we ask that you would talk to us, speak to us, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying for us, for this season, for our families, that we could become more like you, we pray. And everyone who wanted that for their family said, amen, amen. You're welcome to take your seat. You know, when deciding to speak about families, it is complicated because each of us's experiences of families are different. In this auditorium, we are in completely different spaces. Some of us are single and ready to mingle. Woohoo! It's not me. it's not me. Some of us are married. Sorry. Some of us are going through a divorce. Some of us are trying to have babies and are experiencing infertility. Some of us are adopting. Some of us are raising other people's children. It's complicated. Our experiences are different. And so to speak a message that would apply to everyone is complicated because I might be speaking to married people and then the single people might be sleeping, and I might be speaking a message to the single people and then the married people might be sleeping. So it is a complicated task, and these different realities make it complicated. And so I thought, let me start with a good place when preaching, the Bible. Everyone think that's a good idea? All right, so I started in Genesis, and I started to look at families in Genesis. And I started to flip through Scripture, and so the first person we encounter is Adam, a naked, happy man, maybe a little lonely, okay? Maybe a little lonely, asking God to give him a partner, a companion, and to be honest, that's when his trouble started. Gets kicked out the garden, forced to work. You know, he was living a happy life. He didn't know it was good. Then Adam and Eve, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And this is the first intense sibling rivalry we ever seen. Cain kills Abel. So just like another brilliant example of family for us, you know. Then there's Abraham and Sarah. So I'm just flipping through Genesis. And you're welcome to do this task. Flipping through Genesis. Then there's Abraham and Sarah. And they can't have a baby. And Sarah has a brilliant idea. I just want to say this is not a brilliant idea. She says, oh, take my servant Hagar and sleep with her. And Abraham, he didn't protest. I'm just saying. He was like, okay, I'll do that. Then Hagar falls pregnant and has a baby. And then Sarah freaks out because now he has a child with another woman. Like, what did she think was going to happen? We keep flipping. I mean, it's brilliant. I mean, you just keep reading. Then a little bit later, Jacob steals Esau, another sibling rivalry, Esau's birthright with the help of his mother. I have a favorite child. Let me help my favorite child steal a birthright from my blind husband. I mean, all of this is wonderful, right? Then we go a little later on, and Jacob has 12 sons. And he has a favorite. Never a good idea. Just so many great lessons for us here. Don't have a favorite child. It causes problems. Then the 11 children gang up on the 12th son and they throw him in a ditch and they want to kill him. But then the one son has the foresight to say, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to slavery. And I mean, that's what happens when there's a favorite. He gets like sold to slavery, right? So as you can see, none of these families are perfect examples, making it my job even more difficult. You know, I have nothing for us to like go with. So then I'm like, okay, let's abandon Genesis. I didn't even continue. I didn't finish Genesis. This is what you need to know. And I flipped to the New Testament and I'm like, Jesus' family must be amazing. And when I got there, I saw that Jesus' family, they lost the Christ, the Son, for 3 days. Three whole days. Now, I have lost a child, I'll be honest, in a play area for 5 minutes. And I'm like, where's he? And then she's sitting on the jungle gym at the top. Well, where's he? But for 3 days. That's bad parenting right there. I could go on and on and on. So what this has done for me, though, is it has given me hope. It's given me hope. Nobody's families are perfect. I know what my family looks like. It's not perfect. Sorry, guys, if you're in the room. I'm sure you know what your family looks like, and it's not perfect. And so it gives me hope. And so what I've decided to do is to offer up a scripture that I live my life by for my family, for us as a congregation. And by the end of the sermon, my prayer, my trust, my hope is that this too would be a scripture that you hold up in front of you for your families as well. So it's not where we are. Let me be clear. It is where we would like to be. It's a North Star. It's like, if we can get this right, imagine what our families would look like. And so it's a journey from where we are to where we want to be. And so we take our steps together to become families that look more like Christ. And so today I want to share this scripture with you, keeping in mind that there were no perfect families in scripture. Jesus' family wasn't perfect, but we can start to look more like Christ. And so the scripture I want to share with us today, it comes from Ephesians 5 verse 21 in the NIV, and it says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, a couple of years ago, I preached a brilliant message, I thought. It was just my thinking. On submitting to one another. But when I re-looked at that message, I'm like, you missed the whole point, Candace. The whole point of the scripture, you cannot submit to one another unless there is a second part of the scripture, reverence for Christ. And so today, I'm going to preach the part of the message I probably should have preached first. As families, our North Star should be that there is a reverence for Christ present in our families. Now, I know hearing that word reverence, it can conjure up some negative emotions. You might think like, I must fear Christ and your knees should wobble when you come into church. That is not what reverence means. If you look up reverence in the dictionary, reverence actually means a profound respect and love for Christ. So the North Star for us, friends, is that we have a profound respect, a profound love for Christ in our families. That should be what permeates our families. Because when we get that right, our families will thrive. No coincidence of the word I've used. Our families will thrive when we have a deep love and respect for Christ. And so I've gone to scripture to see what does a reverence for Christ look like. Not a fear of Christ, a deep love and respect for Christ. And so the first thing I've noticed through scripture is that those that have a deep love and respect for Christ, they know his nature. They know, not know intellectually, They know God's nature. They know with their beings. They know with their hearts. They know with their minds. They understand firsthand that God is kind and God is loving and God is gracious and God is merciful and God is peaceful and God is faithful. They know that they know that they know with their being. They know this. Actually, scripture goes on to say, 1 John 4:8, God is love. They know. People who revere, have a deep love, a deep respect, a deep reverence for God, not fear. They know that God is love. He is not a distant God, disinterested in our lives. He is not an angry God, waiting to hit us with a stick. He is not a disappointed God. You know, some of us have had parents who are these things. They have been distant and angry and always constantly disappointed with us, which informs our impression of God. We start to think that our loving Father God is disappointed and angry and distant because of our earthly fathers. And this isn't the case, which is why people who have a love and respect for God know that they know that they know that God is love. He is not angry, disappointed. He's not abusive. And he's not absent. There's not a void. You know, some of our fathers have been absent. This is not our Father God. And so many of us in this room, we have distorted images of God because of our earthly fathers. So there is an unlearning and a re-knowing that needs to take place in our hearts. And that's something that the Holy Spirit can do with us. Anytime we're like, God, I feel like you're not there. That isn't what Scripture says. He is there. He is faithful. He is present. He is loving. He is kind. And so we need to know within our souls the nature of our loving Father God. And so there might be a moment today where you need to say, God, I need to know you. I need to know who you really are. Not know this knowledge of you being loving and kind. It needs to move 30 centimeters from here to here. And so the first thing that I'm mentioning today about people, families that have a reverence for God is that they know the nature of God. The second thing I see about families that have a reverence for God, keeping in mind reverence means love and respect, is that they have decided to follow him. They have decided. There has been a decision to follow him. You know, I love this passage of scripture in Joshua. Joshua, at the end of his life, he calls the Israelites together. Joshua is the leader of the nation of the Israelites. And he calls the Israelites together, and then he says this to them. Now, this is at the end of his life. This is what he's decreeing over them. Joshua 24, 14 to 15. So fear, another word for fear here, is honor the Lord and serve him. What's the word? Wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? What he's saying is, will it be their gods? Will it be their gods? Will it be their gods that you're going to serve? Or, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a decision. And he's saying, hey guys, you can serve whoever you want. But families who revere the Lord, who honor the Lord, who serve the Lord, make a decision to serve the Lord. Within themselves, within their families, they go, hey, we are a family of Christ followers. We are making this decision, and together we will serve the Lord. You know, when I was young, we had at the entrance to our house, a plaque at the entrance of our house. So you would come through the main gates and you would walk towards the door. And I think my parents did it on purpose. They would lose the keys or couldn't find the keys to open it. So the people would be like standing at the door reading this plaque. I think they did it on purpose. And as a teenager, I was so embarrassed by this plaque. I would like try and stand in front of it, you know. But this plaque said, Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what I realize now as an adult is that was the best declaration any family could make. Hey, we, this family, you're coming into this home. What you need to know about us is that we will serve the Lord. There's a line in the sand. We are a Christ-following family. You are welcome here, but God is in control in this home. It was a declaration. It was a powerful declaration. It was a statement of faith. It was a line in the sand. It was bold and unashamed. Some of us are like, we are Christians. We sort of love Jesus, yeah. There is a decision that every family needs to make for themselves. Pastor Brian and I, we can't make it for you. But we can make it for our children. You know, we have an acronym for our surname Chicken, which you don't even want to know the whole acronym. But the first letter is C, and it says that we are Christ followers. H, with a healthy self-esteem, and we've made an acronym for our family, for our little chicken coop. And my family, as they leave, I go, hey guys, what are we? We are chickens. And they're like, oh. Mom, but then I remind them as we go into school, we are Christ followers, first and foremost, with a healthy self-esteem. We are, you know, influencers. And there is a declaration that every family needs to make for themselves to decide to follow God. And so what does this look like in our everyday, ordinary lives? It looks like remembering Christ. It looks like waking up in the morning and on your way to school, committing our days to Christ, praying for our tests ahead, thanking God for the warmth we had in our beds and our food. As we drive past and we see people who are less fortunate than ourselves, it's keeping ourselves continually focused on Christ. It's thanking God for our meals and praying prayers for our friends who are in difficult times. And when we're sick, we lay hands on one another. That is what Christ followers do. It's putting church in our diaries in ink. Even when it's freezing cold, we're here. It's a decision. And well done. You're here. I even said those who got baptized, like, you are real Christ followers. I don't even know if I would have been baptized, man. Well done, honestly. It's a decision that we are Christ followers. It's saying, hey, I know you want my child to have practice, sports practice on a Sunday, but we are going to church and we will join you after church. It's saying sorry to your birthday parties on a Sunday and to your baby showers on a Sunday and to everything, because our priority is Christ. And we've made a decision, and it might be an unpopular decision in the culture of our day, but we have got our line in the sand, our declaration that we are Christ followers, first and foremost. The third thing I see from Scripture is that those that have a reverence, reverence meaning love and respect for God, those that have that choose to obey His word. There is a big difference between hearing His word and obeying His word. Let's see what Scripture says in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 24 to 27, it says this, everyone who hears my words and can do the better than that. Everyone who hears my words and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. and it rained hard and the floods came down and the winds blew and it hit that house, but it did not fall because it was built on rock. Everyone who hears my words and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And it rained hard and the floods came down and the winds blew and hit that house and it fell with a big crash. Friends, hearing God's word is wonderful. It's incredible. But it's only half of the equation. We can't just hear God's word and go, oh, that sounded nice. We have to then follow that up with an obedience, because scripture is the best way for us to live. The word of God and what he has for our lives is the best way for us to live. So God's word says things like love our neighbors. When we do this, we're wise. Serve the least of these. When we do this, we're wise. To lay down our lives for one another. When we do this, we're wise. Give financially, forgive, speak the truth. Oh my gosh. So many people are so worried about their like image that they just lie constantly. And you catch them in lies and you're like, did you just say this? And then just speak the truth. Speak the truth. Honor one another. Not honor only people in authority. Honor the car guard. Honor the teller. Honor the beggar when he comes to your car and you just say, I'm really sorry, I don't have anything. But honor him. Acknowledge his existence. And then let's pattern our lives on the relationships that God has asked us to. Friends, the best way for us to live is by God's way. God's commandments. That's an invitation to the best way of living. And so, hearing God's word is only half of the equation. Applying God's word is where the wisdom applies. There's a story of a little boy and his father that went on a skiing trip. And this boy was 8 years old. And they were skiing some new slopes. The boy's name is Dominique. And he went up a new ski lift. And he went off path in the skiing, on skiing, and got horribly lost. And his father soon realized he was lost. And he started to call a search party together, and about 80 of them were searching for Dominique through the night because it was starting to get late and they were concerned hypothermia could set in. He could have been, you know, freezing. And so they were searching for Dominique, searching, searching, searching. The search party got more concerned as it got dark. They would take shifts to go out, look for Dominique. They couldn't find him. And of course, the next morning, by now, they were pretty hysterical about Dominique. He'd gone missing and was lost overnight on ski slopes. And they still hadn't found him. And so that morning, the moment the sun came up and there was a little bit of light, they sent two helicopters up to search for Dominique. And within 15 minutes, they found ski trails in the snow. And then they sent a search party to where the ski trails were, and they saw little footprints that then ended at a tree. And when they looked up, Dominique was sitting in the tree with branches wrapped around him and leaves wrapped around him. The sergeant then says to the media and to his father, and he declares, like, Dominique's in the best condition. He's actually in better condition than the search parties that were looking for him all night long. And they asked, like, how did you know to do this? And the boy said, well, my dad had warned me that if something ever went wrong and I got lost, that I was to climb a tree and wrap myself in leaves and branches to keep warm. And he goes, I just obeyed my dad's words. And his life was saved. The question for us, friends, is will we obey our dad's words? Our dad wants the best for us. He wants the best for us. His words are in scripture. They're clear. But often we go, I know better. I know better. Oh, that's outdated. Does it really apply today? And so the third thing we see is that families that obey the word of God, they the ones that actually have a reverence, a love and respect for him. And my final point today is that families that have a reverence, a love and respect for God, they remember his faithfulness. They remember his faithfulness. Right throughout scripture, if you go to the Old Testament, you will see that there are constantly placing reminders, memorials of God's goodness. And the reason they are doing this, the Israelites, is because we so easily forget. So God opens the Jordan River for them to get into the promised land. And in the middle of the Jordan, they set up stones of memorial, a memorial stone tower to remember God's faithfulness. Then once they get through the Jordan River, they set up another stones of memorial, big stones, 12 huge stones, a memorial so that they would remember. What they're remembering is God's goodness in their life. What they're remembering is God's faithfulness in their lives. The Israelites were told to carry the Ark of the Covenant around with them. In the Ark of the Covenant, friends, were a couple of things. The first things were the Ten Commandments. Remember my words. The second thing that was in there was manna that didn't go off. Remember my provision. In the Ark of the Covenant, there was Aaron's rod that budded, that represented the called nation. Hey, remember your calling. The priests, when they went into the high priest's place to offer sacrifices, the Holy of Holies, they would have 12 stones representing precious stones on their garments to remember. Remember the 12 tribes as I bring them before God. So all throughout scripture, there are reminders that were in place for the Israelites to remember God's faithfulness. There was the Passover feast that was a reminder that God passed over the firstborn Israelites and he spared their lives. And he killed all the Egyptian firstborns. But they celebrate a Passover feast for that reason. All of these were reminders of God's faithfulness. Friends, what do you need to remember? I know that when I get into bad circumstances, I need to look back in my life and remember God's faithfulness. Because then I will continue to have a reverence for God. So yes, I might be going through a difficult time now, but when I look back, I see that God gave me a car. Literally, somebody gave me a car so that I could get to Bible school. I remember that when I was pregnant, somebody said that Caitlin would have one of 27 fetal abnormalities. And I remember going to a follow-up appointment where God healed her. And the doctor said, she's perfect, she's perfect, she's perfect. I remember being held up at gunpoint in my house with a toddler and me walking out of that unscathed because I remember God's goodness and God's faithfulness in my life. Friends, I put hourglasses on all my desks. And this is every time I need reminding of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in my life, I flip it over. So sometimes people come into my office, they don't even know why I'm flipping hourglasses. But I'm flipping it because it's a reminder of Ecclesiastes 3:11, which says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. It doesn't matter what season I'm in. I am remembering how God has been faithful in the past, how he will take whatever I'm currently in and turn it for his good. I don't know, friends, what memorial stones you need to put up. What do you need to remember? Which of God's goodness and faithfulness in your life? And friends, this is just in my generation. I can go back a generation to when literally God called my parents on Mercury Road in Faramir, and where their lives were turned upside down by the love of Christ in their car, and they decided, from that day, I will serve the Lord. Their whole legacy changed. My legacy changed because of an encounter that God had with them. Friends, our God is good. Our God is faithful. And at times, no matter the circumstance we might be in, there is a love and respect we can have for God when we just look back and we remember His faithfulness. We remember His goodness. We remember His provision. What do you need to remember? What memorial stones do you need to erect? What do you need on your desk? What do you need on your in your home to remind you of God's goodness and His faithfulness? As I close today, friends, I want to circle back to my opening scripture. Ephesians 5:21, it says this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Reverence for Christ looks like this: knowing His nature, knowing that He is a loving God, knowing who He is, that He is our loving Heavenly Father, that He has incredible plans for your life. And this knowing needs to move from here to here. Second thing, it's deciding whom we will follow. Have you made a decision personally, but do your family know that this is our decision? This is what we do as a family. This is our priority. Thirdly, do we choose to obey His word? Not just listen. Listening is wonderful. It's just half of the equation. Obeying. God, you said I must forgive. I'm stuck in a place of unforgiveness. Help me. I'll get there. I will. Just keep working on my heart, God. I want to obey your word, not just hear your word. I want to obey your word. And finally, what do you need to remember? Which part of God's faithfulness in your story do you need to remember? Because it's the same God we're serving today, who was faithful then, who will be faithful now. Today, I'm going to ask you to reflect on your family. I don't think all of these will apply to you, but there will be one area where you go, gosh, we need to make a decision. Hey, I need to know God's nature. Gosh, we've been hearing God's word, but not obeying God's word. Or gosh, I've lost sight of God's faithfulness because of my current circumstances. Well, then find yourself a memorial. Which one area is it for you? Just take a moment. The Holy Spirit is here. He's working. He's personal. He's talking to us. Our families are not perfect. We know that. But we're on a journey towards reverence for Christ. Friends, can I ask for every head to be bowed and eye closed? You know, reverence for Christ is only possible when we know God intimately for ourselves. And so today I want to open up an invitation. Perhaps you don't know Christ for yourself. You can't lead your family towards Jesus if you yourself don't know Him personally. And so if this is you, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to just pop up your hand. It's a way of you saying, hey, I want to know Christ for myself. Not intellectually know Christ. I want to know Christ deep within my heart and soul. I want to know His love. I want to know His friendship. I want to know that all along He wanted a friendship with me, but that my sin had separated me from Him. But today, I make a decision. I make a decision to follow Him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and then I'm going to lead my family to love Him with all of my heart and all of their soul as well. But right now, this is a personal decision. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to pop up your hand. And all I'm going to do is include you in a prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of saying, I want to know you as my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's no eyes looking, no one's looking around, everybody's heads are bowed. And so if that is you, it's your declaration. I want to know you, Christ. Would you pop up your hand and I'll include you in my prayer. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you over here in the front. I see your hand. Would you like me to include you in this prayer? Thank you at the back. Thank you over there. Thank you. So many hands. I want to know you, Christ. Just pop up your hand. Thank you. Thank you at the back. Thank you. I'm going to pray this prayer for us now. And would you, if you put your hand up, you're welcome to pop it down. If you put your hand up, would you pray this sincerely in your heart between you and God? Dear Father God, I come before you today with a humble heart. And I surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus Christ, he was born sin-free. He died on a cross as a payment for my own sin. And he rose 3 days later. Please would you forgive my sins and make me new. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Today, Lord, I begin to live for you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. I'd like us to ask us to stand. And I really felt led to close this message with a prayer for your families. And so right where you are a representation of your family. If you have a family member with you, even better, grab them. If you don't, just represent your family towards God. And I would like to pray a blessing over our families in this place. Because families are under an attack. And so today, this is our declaration of our reverence for God. Dear loving Heavenly Father God, thank you for your great love and the blessings over our lives. Thank you that your favor has no end, but that it lasts an entire lifetime. Forgive us for forgetting that you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways and that you know our concerns and that you cover us and shield us and our families. We ask for your guidance, so that we might walk fully in your blessings and your goodness today. And we ask that your face would shine upon us, that you would open the right doors for our lives and for our loved ones, that you would close the wrong doors and protect us from those we need to walk away from. God, would you establish the work of our hands and bring to fulfillment all that you have given us to do in these days. We pray that you would make your way purposeful and our footsteps firm. God, would you give us a heart of wisdom to hear your voice and make us strong by your favor and grace. And everybody who believed it said, amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.